Well, good evening. It's so good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight, and I pray that we can continue to seek, as Pastor Shane just said, to seek after God and to let Him speak to us through His Word tonight. Well, tonight's message is going to be a little bit different. And I'm going back to the original theme that we started with on Sunday morning. God just seems to be burning in my heart tonight. A need for holiness. I appreciate so much the music tonight and the songs that have been sung. And again, how the Lord just has a way of putting together the music to go along with the message. And there's been no collaboration whatsoever. So I'm thankful tonight for that, and I thank you for the group that sang and for the songs. Well, the music has just been beautiful. Let's express our appreciation to all of the musicians tonight. It's been awesome. It has really, really, really been just incredibly good, so we thank you for that. Back in 1998, I was working at Children's Hospital, and in the administration there, and our CEO decided that he was going to send a group of us, there were seven of us, that he sent to Salt Lake City, Utah, to be trained by Stephen Covey in the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. That book had just come out. It was a number one bestseller for years on the New York bestseller list. It created buzzwords like a paradigm shift, and everything was a paradigm shift back in those days. We were there for 7 days, and we took this training under Stephen Covey, and then he had us come back, and he broke us up into teams of three, and we taught all 3,000 of our employees at the hospital over the course of 2 years. We took every employee through that training module. How to be effective. Seven habits of highly effective people. However, when I got on the plane to come back to Birmingham, the Lord began to speak to my heart. Do I want to be effective or do I want to be holy? And that was a question that I wrestled with for months after returning. And oh, I could teach the habits, and I could teach about proactivity, and I could teach about beginning with an end in mind, and I could teach about win-win. But something just continued to burn in me. Do I want to be effective or do I want to be holy? And I began to jot down thoughts, and I would write them in my Bible, and I would write them in the leaflet at the corner of my Bible, and I'd underline scriptures, and I would, every chance I got, I would take a note on something, and one day I decided I was going to put that all together. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the habits. I don't know if I can use the word seven habits without being guilty of plagiarism, but I guess I can give Stephen Covey the credit and it won't be plagiarism. Let's call it the habits tonight, though. The habits of holy people. What are the things that drive us as holy people? The scriptures tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and that's going to be our starting place tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, and he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. He says, get ready. Get ready, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And so the call of God for us tonight is, because he is holy and he has called us to be like him, the call for us tonight is to take on holiness. The call of God for our life tonight is for us to take on holiness in our daily walk. So what are the seven habits, or what are seven things that holy people can do? What are seven things that we can do to strengthen our walk and make our walk a holy walk for God? Habit number one, holy people understand the Word of God. Holy people understand the Scriptures, and they use the Scriptures as a guide in their life. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. And his life shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth much fruit in its season. His leaves also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." What is it that he says in Psalm 1 that makes the person of God, man of God, woman of God, child of God? What is it? He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly." You see, the Scriptures tell us tonight that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Scriptures tell us tonight that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in holiness. That the man of God, or the person of God, may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. It's clear, and I could go on and I could go on and I could go on. I could take you to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself says, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness." You see, my friends, tonight, holy people use the Word of God. Holy people tonight use the Word of God as their baseline. They use the Word of God tonight as their tool for understanding on how they should live. If we don't use the Scriptures, in the 119th Psalm, again, David writes these words in verse 11. He says, "I have hidden thy word in my heart so that I may not sin against thee." You see, tonight, if we don't use the Scriptures as the baseline for our walk with God, we will never be able to grasp and never be able to fully understand what holiness is all about. We won't. You see, the Word of God is not something that we just pick up on Sunday morning as we're walking out the door. The Word of God is not something that we just brush off on Sunday and we bring to the house of the Lord. You see, I believe with all my heart tonight that we have to have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And when we do, the Scriptures will point us and lead us and guide us in the direction that he wants us to go. Habit number one, holy people understand the Scripture and use it as a guide in their daily life. Habit number two is that holy people seek God in prayer. You see, prayer can't be a crutch. that we fall back on. Prayer can't be something that we do when the ox is in the ditch. Prayer needs to be a part of our life, a daily routine in our life. There are some great stories of great missionaries, people like Praying John Hyde, who would pray for hours on hours and hours. People like Hudson Taylor, who great missionary for China that just revolutionized that whole nation, but he bathed everything he did in prayer. I love the story of George Mueller. George Mueller of Bristol. If you've never read that biography, it's worth taking your time to find a copy of the biography of George Mueller of Bristol, and he tells an incredibly powerful story. He was such a man of prayer, and he ran an orphanage in England. And there was a time that the orphanage was filled with children, and he modeled Christ for the children in everything that he did. But there was a time and there was nothing in the orphanage to eat. And the children got up early that morning, and as he was getting the children ready for school, and he set that big long table with the plates for the children, and he put their plates in place, and he put their cups in place, knowing that there was nothing to eat in the orphanage. Nothing to eat in the orphanage. He called, they rang the bell and called the children to come to the table for breakfast. The children gathered around the table, each one sitting in their place. And George Mueller began to pray, "Heavenly Father, the one who promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the way, the provisions that you provide for us on a day-to-day basis. I wonder how many of us could pray this prayer knowing that there was nothing to eat in the house. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the food that you've provided for these children. I thank you for the provision that you've provided for this day. We give you thanks for it. And we thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen." And he hears. He goes to the door, and there's a baker at the door. And he says, Mr. Mueller, my wagon wheel just came off. I'm sorry, it wasn't a baker, it was a milk delivery man. He said, the wheel just came off my wagon, and there's no way that I can get it fixed to deliver the milk. Is there any possibility that the children could use some milk in the orphanage this morning? He said, yes. And they filled the cups up with milk. And that morning the children had milk upon milk upon milk upon milk. They had plenty of milk. And before they could get done passing out the milk, a knock on the orphanage door. George Mueller went to the door, and there was the baker. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, you don't know me. I'm a baker from a township, a county, just on the other side of our county. But I'm a man of God. And in the wee hours of the morning this morning, God woke me up and told me to prepare bread and butter and bring it to the orphanage. Is there a need here today? Do you have a special need today? Why would God wake me and tell me to prepare bread and butter for the children?" And that morning, with nothing in the cupboards, the children had all the bread they could eat with butter. The children had all the milk they could drink. Why did that happen? That happened because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's hard sometimes, folks. It's hard sometimes to get on our knees and to pray. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks. And don't be confused here. People ask me this question all the time. How do you give thanks when there's not enough food? You give thanks because you know that there's a God in heaven who is going to hear you and answer your prayer. You give thanks because you know that you can trust in God. And you can cast all your cares upon Him because the Word of God says so beautifully, He cares for you. The question tonight is, do we? He goes on to say, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it." Amen. The one who calls us is faithful. He will do it. Habit number two is that holy people seek God in prayer. Not just when the ox is in the ditch, but we go to our Heavenly Father. We go to Him on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we talk to Him and let Him talk to us. Habit number three. Habit number three is that holy people are devoted followers of Christ, no matter what the circumstances may be. I love what Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I've quoted this, and I share this, and it's interesting because I share it a lot at cemeteries. I share it a lot as we are getting ready to leave cemeteries. But there's truth here for everyday living. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, holy people are devoted followers of Christ no matter what the circumstances may be. You see, we live in a culture today, we live in a time today where oftentimes we get derailed by our circumstances. And I could give you some instances. There are people today, and so I may be speaking to them, I've been there. I'll confess to you that Lisa and I've been there. I've been in situations sometimes where there's more month than there is money. You ever been there? Let's be honest tonight. Have you ever been in a situation where there's been more month than there's been money? But the offering plate comes and you think, "Oh man, I can't put a tithe in today." You can't or you won't. You see, I don't believe tonight that tithing is optional. I believe that tithing is a command. I believe that tithing is something that Christian people do. I don't believe that we're controlled by our circumstances. I like what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, "Put me to the test and see if I won't open the windows of heaven to you, and I'll pour out blessings to you that you won't be able to handle." I know I've told you several stories about our ministry in Colorado, and it just seemed like every day God was doing something there. But we had a new couple that started coming to our church, and they were very wealthy, and they had a very, very lucrative business. They were in the airplane business. They made airplane parts. And they were in a very, very good way. And I, for one, don't preach about money all the time. I don't believe that pastors need to stand up and just beat the people to death about money. Because I believe what the scripture says is true, that where the heart is, there will your treasure be also. I believe that if a church has financial problems, the church has financial problems because the people in the pews have heart problems. That's true. Out of the heart comes the real issues of life. And I think sometimes we have to answer the question, can we steal from God? Can we rob God? You say, Pastor, you know, that's a pretty strong statement. Hey, don't blame me. I didn't write the book. I'm just reading it. And that's what the book says. And so I preach about holiness. I preach about how holy people live. And if holy people live, and they live using the Word of God as their base, the Word of God is going to teach them how to give. The Word of God is going to teach them how to pray. The Word of God is going to teach you how to raise your children. The Word of God is going to teach you how to resolve conflict. The Word of God is going to teach you the importance of forgiveness. If we let the Word of God be our guide and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it's going to guide us in truth. It's all right here. So I got done speaking about stewardship one time. And Dennis made an appointment with his wife, and they came and they sat in my office, and he said, Pastor, we need to talk. He said, I can't afford to tithe. I said, you can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. A tithe of my income would be a large sum of money. I said, so what are you saying? He said, Pastor, you don't understand how much money that would be. I said, Dennis, I still don't fully understand. I don't think you understand. He said, no, well, I don't think we're on the same page. I said, no, I know we're not on the same page. I didn't say anything about money. You're the one that brought up money. Tithing's not about money. He said, yeah, but I said, no, there is no but. Tithing's about obedience. Giving is about obedience. You see, when we give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our treasure. We give of ourselves. You're the one that's making it about money. I'm making it about obedience. What you have to do is you have to decide, am I going to be obedient to God? He said, yeah, but Pastor, I make a lot of money. I said, you keep going back, Dennis, to this thing about money. It's not about money. It's about obedience. So here's what I'll do. If you're willing to do this, here's what I'll do. I'm going to enter a contract with you. I'll sit right here at my computer, and I'll type out a contract. And the contract will be between you and God, and I'll be the witness. And that for 3 months, you will be obedient to God in the area of tithing. And you will serve God with your whole heart, obediently giving to him of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Now, here's the deal. I have no idea. I don't look at giving records. All I get is on Tuesday morning at my church, because I'm off on Mondays, on Tuesday morning, I get a giving statement of how much money came in the offering. And that's the policy that I've lived by for 40-something years. So if I see a spike in the bottom line, I'm going to know that you're speaking, that God's speaking to you, and you're being obedient. It's between you. You want to do that? You say, yeah, we'll do it. I type out this deal. I sign it. He signs it. His wife signs it. Put it in an envelope. I close it up. I put it in my desk drawer. I said, now, at the end of 3 months, you come back. I say, here's the deal. If you're 100% faithful to God in every area of your life, If God hasn't blessed you abundantly, I will give back to you. This is not original with me. I actually heard John Maxwell do this when he was the pastor at Skyline Wesleyan. I said, I'll give back to you every penny that you've given to this church. And there was a hush, just like there is in here tonight. I said, is it a deal? It's a deal. We shook. I watched the offering. There was a spike. There was a bigger spike. It was obvious. Now, what Dennis didn't know, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. I had instructed our financial secretary to take every penny that they gave and put it in escrow. So if it came back, if he came back at the end of the quarter, and he could honestly sit there in front of me and say, Pastor, we gave and we gave and we gave 100% of ourselves to God, and God didn't bless us, I was prepared, I'd get her to write a check and give him back every penny. I was going to do it. And I had the money to give it to him, because it was all his. But he didn't know that. It got to be the end of the quarter. He and his wife came. He sat in my office, cried like a baby, and she shook like a wet yard dog. He cried like a baby, and she just shook. I said, I'm going to have fun with these two people. He said, Pastor, I don't even know what to say to you. I said, Dennis, can I ask you a question? And Julie, can I ask you a question? Did God bless you? He said, Pastor, you're not going to believe. Midway through this quarter, I got a contract with Boeing. It was the biggest contract that I have ever had in my life. I will never worry about anything again when it comes to money. I said, so? Did God bless you? Do you believe that God gave you that contract? Yes. And his wife couldn't take it anymore. She just shaking. She said, Pastor, that's not all. She said, I've got to tell you. She said, when we came in here the first time, she said, our marriage was in trouble. She said, our kids were in trouble. She said, our kids were driving us crazy. She said, our marriage is better today since we've committed our life to God than it's ever been before in our life. I said, who did that? God. She said, our relationship with our kids is better than it's ever been before in our life. I said, who did that? God. Holy people who are devoted followers of God will not let their circumstances dictate them. They will let the Holy Spirit dictate what goes on in their life. I said, so let me ask you a question, y'all. Do you want me to give you back your money? I said, how much money did you give? He said, I have no idea, but he said, there's a whole lot more coming from where that came from. And he said, Pastor, what else can we do? What else can we do? It's not about money. You're absolutely right. It's about, I want to commit my life to him. The most unbelievable thing happened with that family. They were only in the church about 9 months. They sold their business. He went to Colorado Springs, enrolled in the Bible college, and the last thing I knew, he was a church planner in Colorado, planning churches all across the state of Colorado, because he chose to be obedient to God. Holy people are devoted followers of Christ, no matter what the circumstances may be. That's not always easy, church. I'm not going to stand here tonight and tell you that that's always easy. It's been hard in my life. There have been times in my life where I've had to adjust some things. There's been times in mine and Lisa's life where we've been challenged. When we went to Denver, Colorado, I was as happy as a clam working at Children's Hospital of Alabama when God called me to go full time in the parish ministry. I walked away from a very, very, very good job. But I had to come to the conclusion that my ministry was not for sale. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And I couldn't let circumstances dictate to me how I was going to obediently follow the Lord. Habit number four is that holy people are led each day by the Holy Spirit of God. Every day. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, So I say, live by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us stay in step with the Spirit. And what is that? What does that look like? When we live by the Spirit, when we walk in step with the Spirit. Several months ago, I preached a series of messages at Bridgeton Church from Romans chapter 8. I was in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans for 6 weeks. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's an incredible verse of Scripture. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, a lot of times, some people will only say half of that verse, that there is therefore now no condemnation to him that is in Christ Jesus. We have a lot of people, a lot of Calvinistic thinking people will quote that verse and they'll stop there. And they say that there is therefore now no condemnation. And what they use that verse as is a ticket to sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus. And they've walked down the aisle and they've sloshed through a baptistry. They've taken some preacher by the hand and they've gone out and lived like the devil. That's not what Paul says. Read it real carefully. There is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what the Apostle Paul says is that there's a fork in the road. And as we walk in our life, we come to the fork. And we're either going to walk according to the flesh or we're going to walk according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the flesh, and Scripture describes what the flesh walk is like, he talks about it. He talks about debauchery. He talks about unfaithfulness. He talks about drunkenness. He talks about immorality. He talks about all of those things. And he says, and they who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, some of you might raise your eyebrows at me. I didn't write the book. But then he says that there's another fork. And if we're not going to walk according to the flesh, then we have to walk according to the Spirit. And he describes that for us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Can I ask you tonight, church? Are you walking according to the flesh, or are you walking according to the Spirit? Holy people are people that are led every single day. Every day they walk in the Spirit. You see, sometimes we let down our guard. You see, sometimes we may hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sometimes we don't always fulfill that. When I finished seminary, I had to do an internship. And I was doing an internship at a little church in Columbia, South Carolina. They didn't pay me. And so I thought to myself, welcome to the ministry. You know, because sometimes, you know, sometimes people think that the role of the church is to keep us poor, to keep us humble, and God will do the rest. Well, I can tell you this, after 42 years of ministry, God has never failed me. And I don't think he's going to start tonight. But I think that the church does have a responsibility to take care of the shepherds. And I don't, I've got to tell you tonight, I've known Pastor Wayne for less than a year, and I've known him from a distance. I can't tell you tonight that, oh, Wayne Krell and I have been best of friends. I'd like to think that we are now. And I was just shocked and honored that he called and asked me to come do this revival. But one of the things that I've seen in your pastor and his wife is a humble, humble, sweet spirit. And it has been absolutely a joy to get to know these two servants of God. And I want to thank you for your humble spirit. It's been a blessing to me and Lisa. Thank you. But I was doing my internship. So I had to fill vending machines. I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I'd fill vending machines with Cokes and diet drinks and stuff like that and potato chips. And I was always done by about noon or 12:30. And I had an apartment. And it was an upstairs apartment. And I had my little dog. And that's a story unto itself. And every day I'd come home and I would study, and I would study the scriptures. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 3:30 in the afternoon, I'd make my glass of tea and I'd sit out on my deck and I'd read. And every day at about 4 o'clock, there was a man that would come staggering through our parking lot. And he was drunk as Hooter Brown. Every day, this man would come staggering through. He'd look up at me in that deck of mine. Hey! And I'd look down at him and I'd say, hey! And he'd say, what's your name? And I said, my name's Joe. What's your name? My name's Tally. And he'd walk away, he'd walk through the parking lot, he'd go down through the woods, and away he'd go. And I would see this every day. One day, I got home from my route, I was studying the scriptures, and I came to 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as I began to pray, God convicted me deeply. Why? Why have you not ever talked to that man about Christ? And I fell on my knees and I wept. And I begged God. I thought of this tonight when the praise team was singing that song, Forgive Me. And I begged God, forgive me. And I said, God, if you'll give me one more chance, I promise you, I'll wait out there tomorrow. I'll wait out there. Oh, God, please let him come through one more time. I couldn't wait, man. I went to work the next day. I filled my machines. I hurried back. I studied. I prayed. I got on my knees. I prayed for an hour. Please, God, let Tally come back one more time. What he was a day laborer. He would go to work for the day. He got paid by the day. And as soon as he got a day's wages, he would go buy alcohol and get drunk, and he'd walk back to his house. That's what his existence was. I sat there with my glass of tea. Oh, God, please, man, it's almost 4 o'clock. God, let him come. Sure enough, here he comes. He had a good one on this day. Hey, Joe! I said, yo, Tally, what's up, friend? What are you doing? I said, Tally, wait right there. I said, I want to come talk to you. He stopped in his tracks. I said, Tally, I want to ask you to forgive me. He said, what did you do? I said, I've not ever told you about my friend. I said, Tally, where do you live? I said, when you come through this parking lot, where do you go? He said, I go down the branch right there. And he said, and I go down the path. And he said, my house is back there. I said, really? I said, would you mind if I came and visited you tonight? He said, you want to come for supper? I said, what are you having? He said, I'm going to cook me up some catfish stew. I said, I think I'll pass. I think I'll pass. But I'm going to come visit you. I said, is that okay? Yeah. I let him get through with his catfish stew, and the place smelled like catfish stew when I got there. And it was a little old shack. It had dirty linoleum floor. It was filthy. It smelled terrible. And I said, Tally, do you have any coffee? Yeah. I said, let's me and you drink some coffee. We sat there, we drank coffee till about 8 o'clock at night. I figured, I'm going to sober this dude up one way or the other. And we sat there, and we drank coffee. And he finally started to come around. And he said to me, he said, Joe, who's your friend that you want to tell me about? And I said, Tally, my friend's name is Jesus. And I want to tell you about Jesus tonight. And I walked Tally through the plan of salvation. And we knelt next to that old dirty couch on that dirty linoleum floor. And I listened to this guy as he did the best he could praying, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and be my personal Savior. And I want to tell you the rest of the story real fast. He gave up drinking that night. To my knowledge, he never drank again. This was about 6 months into my internship there. I was there for a year and a half. He started coming to church, but he had an absolute aversion about riding in a car. He walked everywhere he went. Dead heat of summer, you'd see him out there just walking, but he wasn't staggering. Rain, he'd be out there walking. He started coming to our church down the street. We met in a community center. And every Sunday night there at the corner of Broad Street and, I forget the other main artery, there was a community center. And we would meet in the community center. We'd have to tear it down at the end of Sunday night, put all the pulpit, the chairs, everything in a closet, and we'd go there on Saturday and we'd fix it back up for Sunday. Every Sunday, I'd see him. He'd be out there. I got him a Bible. He'd have his Bible under his arm, and he'd just be walking. I'd roll the window down. I'd say, Tally, you sure you don't want to ride? No, he said, I'm coming, Pastor. I'll be there shortly. Sure enough, one Sunday night, they were tearing the church down. We were in there putting everything up. Somebody came running in. Said, Pastor, you better come outside. Tally's sitting out on the bump of your car, and he's crying. I said, oh, boy, somebody's offended him. And I went out there, and sure enough, he was sitting on the bumper of my car, and he was just a-crying. I said, Tally, what's wrong? He said, Pastor, he said, it's not right. I said, what's not right, man? He said, tonight, Pastor, when you took the offering, he said, I put a dime in it. He said, that's all I had. And he took his pockets, and he emptied his pockets out like this. He said, it's all I had, Pastor. He said, but I put a dime in. I said, so what's the problem? He said, somebody put a dollar in. He said, man, I wish I could put a dollar in. I said, Tally, let me ask you something. Did you really give all you had? Yeah, he said, I don't have anything. And he pulled his pockets out again. I said, you know what, Tally? You gave all you had. And it's very conceivable that the person that put the dollar in tonight could have put a $10 bill in. Who gave the most? You see, I don't think he understood, but I watched this converted drunk man grow in the Lord because I made up my mind that I was going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as I know, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what holy people do. I need to hurry. Holy people, habit number five. Habit number five, holy people are accountable to God's house, and they're accountable to God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, let us not grow weary, or let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I believe that there's a reason why we worship on Sunday. And I believe that there's a reason why the house of God is open. And I tell people all the time, and I'll tell you tonight, I don't know you Thursday morning. Lisa and I are going to get in our car. We're going to go back to Bridgeton. I hope someday our paths will cross again. But I'm going to tell you, friends, and I mean this from the depths of my heart, this church needs you. And you need this church. We need each other. That's the way God built us. That's the way God designed us. He tells us to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. He said, but let us, and he tells us why, and let us encourage one another. Not tear one another down, not rip one another up, not talk about one another behind our backs, to build each other up, to encourage one another. That's what God calls the church to be. That's what the church looks like. That's what Jesus Christ called us to be. Holy people are accountable to the house of God, and they're accountable to God's people. Look around you on Sunday morning and see if there's some pockets of emptiness. Don't wait for a pastor to just call these people. Pick up the phone, write them a note, call them, let them know. We missed you. That's what the call of the church is. And that's what holy people do. Holy people are accountable to each other, and they encourage each other. They lift each other up. They pray for one another. Habit number six, holy people are obedient in the area of separation from the world. And it's not just separation from the world, it's a separation unto God. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that it's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will. There was a sweet lady prayed right here on Sunday morning. I prayed with her. I don't know who she was, but I loved her prayer. She said, Pastor, I just want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be full and overflowing. And I said, praise God. That's what holiness people seek after. Holy people seek after God. God, I want more of you. Fill me, fill me, fill me. Holiness people can say, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. That's what holy people do. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and holy and acceptable will of God. Habit number seven. Habit number seven, holy people, seek to serve God out of a heart of thankfulness and love. Look with me real quick at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, please, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verses 8 through 13. Beginning at verse 8, he reads these words, he says these words. And God is able to make all a grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Holy people, seek to serve God out of a heart of thankfulness. In Pensacola, Florida, when I moved to Pensacola, Florida, I brought with me an idea that we did in Colorado. We called it a Thanksgiving harvest. We called it an outreach of love. And I made it clear to the church that this event was not for you. And there were some people that didn't like it. They said, Thanksgiving, it's about family. I said, yeah, but what about the people who don't have family? What about the people who don't have anybody? And I said, I'm convinced that God will bless us if we're a blessing to somebody else. So we called this an outreach of love. We worked on it for months. And we had started a homeless ministry in Pensacola, Florida. There was a lot of homeless people. So we started a homeless ministry, and man, did I get pushback for that. I don't want them stinking people coming to our church. And I said, well, I hate to tell you, you're just going to have to get over it. You're serious about bringing these people? I said, listen, I'm not just interested in these people coming to our church. I'm interested in these people going to heaven. So we got bottles of water. And we put our own wrap on the bottle of water. We called it the Hands and Feet of Christ Ministries. It's in Matthew 25:35, do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. And we would have people that would just go downtown where all the homeless people were. And they'd give them a bag lunch and a bottle of water. Well, then when we got this idea about doing this outreach of love, this thing just really started to take off. The first year we did it, I don't know, we might have had 30 people. But the second year, we only had 30 people because our people all laid out. They didn't want to have Thanksgiving lunch with the homeless people. Real good attitude there in your church. It didn't deter me any. I said, this year it's going to be bigger. We're going to rent some vans. We're going to get our people mover bus. And we're going to go pick them up this time. And we'll run buses. And we'll run vans and we'll go pick them up. And we set up for about 200 people. And they ran vans and they went down and they picked people up. And they brought them back and they ran vans and they came back. And they ran vans and they came back. The bus ran and they went down there, picked up 30 people, came back, went down and got another load of 30 people. There was homeless people everywhere. They had their rolls and all this stuff, and they went in, and our praise team did an incredible job that day. Just and the deal was is that dinner would be served after church. And it was awesome. Everybody wore a name tag. Mine just simply said Joe on it. And I'll never forget that day as long as I live. I'll never forget the people who gave their life to Christ. I'll never forget the number of homeless people who were baptized in that church. We had to create a Sunday school class just for them. It was the largest Sunday school class. When we left there, they were picking up about 75 homeless people every Sunday morning. We'd pick them up. We'd bring them to church. We'd feed them breakfast. We'd let them go in the gym, in the shower, take a shower, put on clean clothes. They'd come in church. They'd sit in church. We assimilated them right into the Sunday school classroom. It was incredible. It was great. But what was really beautiful is that they were getting saved. They were getting saved. I don't think I'll ever forget people like Jack, people like Ron. Some of them were just precious, precious people that we grew to love dearly. But on this Outreach of Love Sunday, there was a guy named John. He was on the third run. So he was sitting out in the lobby waiting for the bus to come back to get him. And I happened to be walking by, and he was sitting about where this brother is sitting. He had his name tag on. I said, John, how'd you like church this morning? He said, it was really awesome. He said, it was awesome, Joe. He was just reading my name tag. He said, I almost didn't come. I said, you almost didn't come? Why, John? He said, because I was afraid you was going to ask me for something. I said, John, did I ask you for anything? He said, no, sir. He said, you didn't ask me for anything. He said, you gave me something. He said, you gave me love. I said, that's what it was all about, brother. God bless you. About that time, the bus came, and John got ready to get on the bus. He grabbed his backpack, threw it on his back, and he went out. He got all the way out to the bus. He put his backpack down and turned around. He waved at me. I said, God bless you, John. He started to get on the bus, and he came running back. He said, Pastor, can I give you a hug, man? I said, yeah, you sure can, brother. He gave me a big hug. He looked me right in the face. And he said, Pastor, he said, I know what God looks like. He said, let me tell you something. I know what God looks like. I said, do you? I said, what does God look like, John? He said, Pastor, he looks like you. I said, John, I hope he looks a lot better than me. Can I ask you something tonight? Does God look like you? Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Holiness people will give of themselves to those who are a lot less fortunate than they are. Holiness people will not be afraid to give a hug to somebody that doesn't look like them, who doesn't smell like them, who doesn't act like them. Holiness people will learn to love as Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Holiness people will love people unconditionally. Father, tonight, I pray tonight, oh God, that we'll make up our minds that we want to be holy. That we want to be holy in the way that we live our life, the way that we pray, the way that we study the Scriptures, the way that we let your word be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. God, help us tonight to be holy because you are holy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.